Our first song this morning is page 547. We're going to sing all four verses of the Church's One Foundation, 547.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for His life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth in union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high shall dwell with Thee.
And turn to the first page of your red floppy book. We're going to sing It Won't Be Long. Please stand as we sing It Won't Be Long.
It won't be long till Christ returns to catch away His waiting bride. It won't be long, the trumpet call will sound, and we'll be gathered to His side. Above the turmoil and the strife, above this world with all its pain, there's peace and joy and boundless life when with the Lord in Him we'll reign. It won't be long, the day will dawn, when Christ will rise up from His throne. Down through the skies of blue He will descend, when He returns to claim His own. The dead in Christ will rise up first, then those alive will be transformed. Oh, happy day to sing God's praise when we join in redemption's song. It won't be long till Christ returns, when we shall see Him face to face, and enter into all that He's prepared through His great sacrifice and grace. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the mansions made by perfect man, the blessed hope for which we've yearned, the consummation of God's plan. It won't be long, the day draws near, when thanks of glory will be found. The former things will all have passed away,
and songs of praises will resound. Behold, all things will be made new, the dwelling place of God with men, and we will live eternally in the new Jerusalem. And we will live eternally in the new Jerusalem. You know, I was just thinking about singing this song, how wonderful it is, and look outside to see the beautiful day we have. How can that not be encouraging? It should, anyway. Okay, we come to the time of our service where we recognize God's provision for us and we give gratitude to Him. So let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. You are the perfect parent. We don't have to worry about the future or fret about anything because You have us and You're for us. We're so thankful that we don't have to have any merit to have all this. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is another day that You have given us, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't matter whether the weather is good or bad, or what's going on in our life, You are always constant. You do not change. And that immutability means so much to us because we can always count on it. And we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on the Word this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Vidal, I'm going to tell the people online about our camera. Is that all right? So, if you're online, I was told I will be way away because you can't zoom in on me because our camera isn't working. So it doesn't have anything to do. I don't know why I'm looking at y'all, being looking back at the camera. It's not a fault of your computer or anything else, but at least we have enough that we can continue. I'm not going to go into Exodus today because I have a suspicion that we need to prepare for what is coming. And what I was teaching in Exodus, I'm going to go back to. But today, I'm going to go to Psalm 94. Now, don't go there yet.
I don't want you to go there yet because I have a few more things to say. But Psalm 94 is nearly perfectly made for where we are today ourselves, because it is about Israel, the nation Israel, who had evil, corrupt, wicked people who were leading the country. And this is a prayer, or it's a psalm, but that's also part of it is a prayer for the people to throw off the oppression of the leaders of their country. The Lord implored to avenge His people. This was the pericope there. And that is in kind of high-class language. The Lord implored to avenge His people. An easier way to understand that would be the Lord received the urgent pleas from His people to wipe out those who are oppressing them. That's more of what we would understand. I spent about an hour this morning working on just where I am right now to give you, and I was really satisfied with it, and then I deleted it. And I don't know, I was trying to delete something else, but it's gone, and so I just am going by what I remember. But, you know, I like to get it just precise and have it just so. And I hit delete, and I went to the one. There was another one that was similar to this. Anyway, I'm just going to explain a few things that we need to know before we get to the text itself. This psalm is about vengeance. And what is vengeance? Vengeance is what a person can do when he has been harmed or injured by someone else, and they seek reparation in the sense of getting even, getting back. And it can be take various forms, but a lot of times it winds up in violence. And so this is about, in this case, God is going to pursue the vengeance, because that is in His realm. It is not in ours. And I want to make another something here that's clear. There's a difference between vengeance and self-defense. We don't have the right. God doesn't give us the right to take vengeance on people who have wronged us or harmed us. But we have the God-given right to defend ourselves. And it doesn't matter who is oppressing us or attacking us. We have that right. And even if it's government, and even if it's corrupt government, it doesn't matter. We don't seek vengeance, but we do have the right to defend ourselves. And that's something that we need to have clear. A lot of times people think, well, I can't defend myself because it's the government, and God ordained government. Well, God ordained righteous government. He never ordained tyranny. So this psalm is about vengeance, and you're going to recognize a lot of things that are parallel to where we are, and I'm going to point some of those out. I'm going to put it on the board in a moment, but first of all, the first seven verses record a prayer that God would avenge the jubilant wicked, the ones that were jubilant and they were corrupt and wicked. We have a lot of those. And so this psalm is about vengeance of the Lord, and the first thing we must remember is vengeance is the Lord. It is not ours. It is His. So, okay, I think I'll start putting this on the board now, because I'm going to leave it on the board, and you'll see why, as the format would make this the easiest way to do it. Here we are up here at Psalm 94. I'm glad I went here, because I forgot to give you this. God judges the wicked. the poet, which also could mean the psalmist, the one who wrote this psalm, the poet began by calling on God to whom vengeance belongs, to wait no longer to bring judgment on the wicked. The poet or psalmist expressed faith that justice would eventually be done. God remained the defense and rock of refuge for his people, and he would judge the wicked in his own time. Now that's, again, setting the stage for us to understand how we are going to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And that came from the Woman's Study Bible and Thomas Nelson group. And I wanted to, before I go on to the verse 1, this is the book I wrote in 2015. It's called Tolerating Tyranny, Security Sought, Freedom Lost. And on the back, I think I captured exactly what I wanted to, what this book is about. And it has to do with what we are addressing in this psalm and in reality what we are facing. There is a point where forbearance and toleration are no longer a virtue. When authority is no longer legitimate, and when submission is no longer required, government can become so corruptly evil that continued allegiance and submission to it becomes evil as well. And I submit to you, we're there. And that's why we need to see more about this psalm. So, we're going to start with Romans chapter 12, verse 18 through 19. Romans 12, 18 through 19. If it is if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I like the way that's worded, because a lot of times you can have peace with men, but sometimes it's impossible. Verse 19, never take your own revenge or vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if you want to seek vengeance and you're going to do it, then what happens is God takes the focus of his wrath off of that person and puts it on you. So you're only hurting them yourself when you do that. Usually it's done in emotions. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 through 36. Deuteronomy 32, 35 through 36. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near. I hope that is true for us as well. And the impending things are hastening upon them. In other words, their time is running out. Verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. What does vindicate mean? It means to make it right. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 and 4. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Verse 4. Say to those with anxious hearts. Now, the Bible is recognizing there are so many out there with an anxious heart. What is an anxious heart? It's a person that is worried. They are afraid. He said, so those with anxious hearts, in other words, they're thinking about the problem and not the solution. God is always the solution. So say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And that's a terrible word. Because, and I had a real great, I went to three places and had a great way to give this. But it is, that's why it's in God's realm and not ours. We might get to liking seeking vengeance if we did it, and that would not be good. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. I like that last part especially. And of course, that isn't talking about giving you the gospel. It's talking about saving you from death, saving you from wretched people who run government. Recompense. That means He will repay. Okay, now you can open your Bibles to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. This is the format I have this message for this morning. The blue are the verses in Psalm 94, and then I just write out to the side comments. Some of them are short, some of them are longer. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Twice he says, God of vengeance. Shine forth. In other words, they're ready for Jesus to get the glory for killing and annihilating the bad guys. So this is an appeal to God to punish the wicked. Verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. Now this appeal recognized that the Lord is the judge over the entire world. He is perfect in His righteousness and justice. Not like so many judges that we have today that are politically driven and are absolutely horrendous in not doing what they should be doing, and that is showing no partiality. We see that all the time. It's right before our face. And they don't even hide it anymore, but we know that Jesus Christ is the judge of the entire earth, the entire universe, and that He is perfect in His righteousness and justice. So that's what we want. We want a judge that has the power, the authority, and is righteous and just in what He decides. Verse 3. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? Now we can all identify with this, can't we? I mean, this, where we are, we didn't get here overnight, and it continues to get worse, and it continues to where, if you are on the right political spectrum, you can do anything and get by with it. But if you are not, then there is unfair, horrible retribution from the courts these days. Not all of them. There are still some good courts and judges out there. Now, like Habakkuk, y'all remember who Habakkuk was or is in here? There's a book called Habakkuk. And I used to remember how to spell it because it's capital H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. And I like to say Habakkuk, and I would spell it. Now I can't remember it, so anyway. It's a good book. It's a short one. It's one of the first ones I taught because it was short. I thought maybe I can handle a shorter one. So, like Habakkuk, who questioned the Lord about allowing the wicked to flourish. And he had a real problem. It wasn't a problem. It's just that he saw his own country, his own nation, go further and further into the depths of depravity, and he just asked the Lord, how long are you going to allow this to last? How long is this going to go on? So he questioned the Lord about allowing the wicked to flourish. Now, by the way, he regretted asking God because God answered his question, but he was thinking the people should be punished. And when God said, told him what he was going to do with the people, then he said, oh no, that's too harsh. Not that. So this psalmist questioned him when he would take a stand. When would he take a stand against the wicked? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, when is God going to act? We know He can do it. We also know that He controls all things, and He has a purpose in everything that is happening. And if you can't miss it, you're probably not breathing, because it's worldwide. It's an infection that has completely and totally engulfed the whole world. And it's not just in our country, it's all around. So the continuing joy of the wicked seems out of place, since they oppose God. And they love it. You know, they should be joyful, but they're not. You know why? They have everything has been going their way, but they're not happy. Why? Because they're afraid that they're going to lose their power, and everything will change. And when they rise in the morning, when they go to bed, the main thing on their mind is power and money, those two things. And if they come in, they are in jeopardy, especially as the people start waking up. And just like I had on the back of my book, saying, no, we're not going to do that. And it seems like there's so many people in high places, good ones, that could act. And for instance, we finally have an example. Our governor, Greg Abbott, stood up to the menacing jackals from D.C. and said, you can puff and say that you're going to do this and that. We don't care. We are in the right, and we are going to continue to protect our people, because that is what our purpose is. The government, number one purpose of the government is to protect the people. And so isn't that wonderful? We finally have an example. And even all, what is it, 25, 27 other governors now have joined him? Oh, what a fresh breath of air that is good. I hope that's the spark that will continue to have the people rise up. Now, I'm not talking about trying to overthrow the government. I'm talking about just not complying with evil. They try to come and take my stove, my gas stove. That would be a mistake. And I don't know about you, if you have, I really like our gas stove. Okay. We must be confident that the Lord will not forsake us and that He will deliver us. That's what they were asking. So here's a few verses that go to that point. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and song." Oh, and He's your strength. You don't have any strength. I don't have any strength. He's got the strength. "And song." What does song mean? It means you're happy. It means you're joyous, because He is your strength. "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation, my deliverance from everything that is opposing me. This is my God, and I will praise Him." Can you remember the last time you praised God? Well, I know we do here when we sing. It won't be long. We're praising God in other songs when we sing. But I'm talking about just deep down, just gratitude and just how wonderful He is. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense or the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread?" That's taking fear away. Now, that every believer should be saying, I'm not an amen guy. I mean, I don't want you to amen, but you would, across Christendom, there should be Christians who are saying, why would I be afraid? Who shall I fear? The Lord is on my side. He's the strength of my life. Who shall I dread when He's for me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do what? All things through Him who strengthens me." Usually I read it like this: I can do some things through Him who strengthens me. And the reason I do that is to see if everybody's paying attention. And if I don't hear everybody say, wait a minute, I think, uh-oh, I'm not reaching them. Verse 4, "They pour forth words They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. In other words, they think they're really something. Psalm 31, verse 17 through 18 addresses this. Psalm 31, 17 through 18. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon Thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them that be silent in Sheol. If you are silent and you're in Sheol, where are you? Well, you're dead, for one thing. Verse 18. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. This is the psalmist communicating to God what is in our heart. Is this not in your heart? It's in mine. It's hard to take the constant braying of lies from evil people. It's just hard to take it. It goes on and on, and that's what we hear. And see, I didn't say the word jackass. Oh, I said it. It's hard to take the constant braying of lies from evil people. They are contemptible, arrogant, and haughty. I must have spelled that wrong. To the people they should be serving. They remind me of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees would come into a room. Let's see if I can remember this woman's name. I know some of you ladies will remember this. There was a show way back there, and Loretta. What's her name? Who is it? Loretta Young. There you go. Now, what I'm thinking, this is what I'm going to explain what's coming in my mind. Every time that her show would open, and she would open the door, and she would. She would go like this, and I can't do it very well. But anyway, that's the way the Pharisees were. Oh, they had bells on the bottom of their robes, and when they went places, they would be just a big show. And that's what these people are. They are arrogant, contemptible, and haughty. So the people. To the people, they are our servants, and I've seen a few little clips where a citizen was engaging someone that was in the government, and the woman got fed up, and finally she said, "Look," because they had a haughty, arrogant attitude, and said, "Listen, you are my servant. I'm not your servant," and the person. The government guy just blew up because he really either never knew it or thought it was. Another one was when a woman was on a phone, and it was when they were going, some state were going to come and take the guns, and the woman was afraid that her husband was not going to let go of the guns and there might be a gunfight, and she was calling the sheriff to say, "What do I do?" And he was telling her all this red tape balderdash. And she said, "You know, that's not pertinent to what I'm asking you." She says, "This is real life. And you know, I'm the one in charge over you. And I'm asking you what to do." And he said, No, we're the boss. We're in charge." Right on the phone. Well, I'm never going to get through this if I don't stop telling stories. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and some translations says a fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So all these arrogant donkeys are going to stumble sooner or later because they are exceedingly arrogant. Verse 5. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. Think about how many innocent people have been crunched by our evil leaders. The first one that comes to mind is President Trump. Look what they've done to him. And anyone associated with him, there are many. And they pick them out. They go arrest them in the wee hours of darkness. And they take... nearly looks like an army, and they have all the guns and everything, and they throw them in prison and forget about them. So President Trump and anyone associated with him, the hundreds of innocents that have been locked up for attending the January 6th rally in D.C., and they were doing nothing but just going to the rally. They had no guns. They had they weren't now the ones that broke the windows and was doing that type of thing. They need to be held accountable. But there are thousands of people that were there, and they're going through every one of them and drilling them, and a lot of them are have been put in prison ever since that rally. And still haven't are not receiving a trial. I mean, this is going on. This is typical. Innocent people singing hymns near an abortion clinic who were arrested and given years of prison time. That's another group that they just had. And I guess the most current one that I could note here is a gang of illegal aliens were arrested. Attacking police officers, but were immediately released and smirked as they gave the finger to all Americans who were watching TV, watching them do it. And they parade around, and these are the things. This is a little simple, a sample. You could probably tell me many shocking stories about what you have heard or seen, but we all know that it's happening. So, Psalm 72, verse 4 says, "May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." Does Jesus Christ have the power to crush the oppressors?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is he going to? Absolutely, he's going to do it. And we all want to say, okay, today would be a good day to start. But we're not in charge. God knows what's going on, and so, you know, we wait for him. But they are going to be crushed. Psalm 72, verse 12 through 13. "For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper." Those who are just, they don't have anything hardly. Verse 13. "He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save." So that is coming. Isaiah 3:15. "What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts?" This is illustrating in this time. The Lord is asking these tyrants why they are crushing his people. Now, there's crushing. It can be taking their lives, but it can be enslaving them. It can be taking all their money to where they have nothing. Verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. Now, I'm not aware of our government slaying widows and murdering orphans, but it allows 72,000 Americans to die on overdose of fentanyl pills. It also allows the trafficking of thousands of children and women who cross our southern border. The following verse certainly describes how our present government functions. So I spell fentanyl wrong, according to that red line under it, and I must have changed it four times, so y'all know what fentanyl is. So they're not killing the widows and the orphans, but in a way, the one who is in charge that allows all this to happen, allows this fentanyl to come in, and 72,000 died last year from these overdose. And this person could change that overnight, and he does not. I would say that makes him responsible. Here's the verse that we should see as being familiar. Isaiah 10, verse 1 through 2. Isaiah 10, 1 through 2. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. That's pretty much what we are facing. Verse 7. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. So this is talking about the evil, wicked evildoers. That's what the Lord doesn't see, nor does He heed, pay heed. He really doesn't care that much about what's going on. That's what they would allege. And then I had to throw this in here, because I said this, I think it was last Sunday or the one before. Disobeying God never turns out well. That's a simple statement, but if these people knew this and believed it, they might stop all of their dictatorial actions. Here's a few verses that address this. Psalm 10, verse 11. Psalm 10, 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. And so, let's do it. That's what the criminals are thinking. Psalm 92, verse 6 through 7. Psalm 92, 6 through 7. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, I like that. Isn't that what happened in our country? The wicked started sprouting up like grass. And all who did iniquity flourished. It was only that they might be destroyed. It was only that they might be destroyed. How long? Forevermore. Yeah. God's on it. Certainly atheists and unbelievers think that they can do anything they want to do and will not be held accountable by the righteous and just judge of the universe, which they do not believe exists. So we have a righteous and just judge over the entire universe, and they don't care because they don't believe in God anyway. But that's a lie. Remember what we learned in Romans chapter 1, around verse 20? God said that He has the people that say that God does not exist is a lie, because God says that He has shown plainly and clearly that He is by what He has created. And they are without excuse, because they know that a man didn't make the oceans, the mountains, the stars, and all that. So they know that there's a God, but they say they don't believe that there is, because they don't want to humble themselves and be under His authority. They want to do whatever they want to do. Verse 8, pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? Now, a lot of people would read this and say, that came from the Bible? The Bible's calling people stupid? Well, I don't know about that. Well, you sure don't. Psalm 53, verse 1 through 4. Psalm 53, 1 through 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge, who eat up my people as though they ate bread, and have not called upon God? This sounds like an angry God, doesn't it? And there it is. I mean, this has to do with these senseless people, the stupid ones. By the way, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, is mentioned in another verse, exact words, given twice. Verse 9. He who planted the ear doesn't does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? So this is attached to just talking to the stupid ones. Can God give these faculties to others and yet all the while not possess them for himself? Of course not. No way. He must and does hear the infidel scoff and his people sighs and groans. He hears these. He hears these no matter what the wicked think. Verse 10. He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke even he who teaches man knowledge? This means if he chastises the heathen, why should he not also punish his own people? Of course, he's just, he's righteous, it doesn't matter who does it. Whoever crosses him and disobeys him and defies him, then he can't just relate it only to the nations, those that are not his people. In fact, his people get it first and usually more stringent. He teaches his people so that they should know that they cannot be disobedient without being rebuked, without being punished. Verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath. And mere breath here means vanity. Sometimes you may be thinking and come up with a thought. You think, man, I am really smart. I figured this out all by myself. Vanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Futile means of no consequence. They're vanity. The focus now, we go to verse a change. This was the focus of verses 12 through 19 changed to address the blessings of the righteous. So far we have been knocking the evil and the corrupt people, and the Lord knows it. He's going to act when he's ready. But now it changes. Now we're going to see blessings. You can see it in verse 12 right away. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. Now the psalmist proceeds to console and comfort himself by considering in how many ways the righteous man is blessed. And do you ever do that? Do you ever just sit down and think, boy, I am, you know, they say count your many blessings. And you don't count sheep, you count blessings, all that. Those things are true. And when you do, it lifts you up because we have tremendous blessing. There is two blessings given in this verse. The first one is chastening. And we don't think of chastening as blessing, do we? No. I mean, I don't. But it is a blessing, and I have some verses that will show this. And teaching is the other. Those are two blessings listed in this verse. Most people don't associate chastening with blessing, but it is. And here's a few verses to show. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 through 11 says, for they, talking about their fathers, their human fathers, indeed, for a few days chasteneth us as seemed best to them. They do the best they can. But he, see the capital H, talking about God, chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. If you're a partaker of his holiness, what goes along with that? Blessings, and it could be worded in another way. Rewards. Blessings and rewards. Those blessings that we have now are going to turn into rewards from the mature believers. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Boy, can I say that? Can you say it? Do you know? I can remember back when I was 10 years old, and my dad, if I saw him coming down the hall with a belt, I don't even like to think about it. But it was anything but joyful. And you know what? It wasn't joyful for him at all either. In fact, he never convinced me, but when a parent says it's harder on me than it is for you after you have spanked them. And the child, no way. But it really is. And that's why so many kids are running around defiant and haughty and ill-mannered and all that, is because the parents didn't love them enough to push through and discipline them, because they didn't have the will or the grit to do it. But it's hurting the child. If you love your child, you're going to discipline them. So, now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are some kids, I knew a couple of boys, hard-headed boys, their fathers would give them whippings and all that, and they just get more hardened. But I think because his parents did it while they're angry, and that's one thing you never do, is discipline your children when you're angry. Get over it, and then do whatever you're going to do. But if you do it when you're angry, they're going to think you don't love them, and you're just taking it out on them. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's a benefit right there. Verse 13. That thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. Now we're talking about since verse 12 right here. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. And now we're looking at that thou mayest grant him relief. Do you want relief? In an average day, you're going through your routine. Do you think that you need relief? Of course we all need relief from the days of adversity. And you know, I don't know. All I know is what I think and how I react. But I can take quite a bit when things are happening that are, let's just call them bad days. There really are no such thing as bad days. What it is no trusting. No application of doctrine. But anyway, when things happen and it goes, there's an old saying saying, when it rains, it pours. And when you get to that point, you just say, that's enough. I'm not going to have this anymore. Well, does that change anything? Does it mean that you have the authority to say, okay, I'm drawing a line now. All this business is going to stop. You wish you had that, but we don't. And what that is a sign of is that we are not putting our total trust in the Lord. We're not applying our doctrine. And that's what's making it so hard. Because if you were applying doctrine to your circumstances and thanking the Lord, it wouldn't be that hard. Okay, here's some verses here. Psalm 49:5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? That's kind of a cryptic. It's a small, sharp sentence. But do you understand what he's saying? Why should I fear in the days of evil? The days of evil are still going on. When the iniquity at my heels surrounds me. It's like a dog barking and he's at your heels. And he's saying, why should I fear in those things? And then in Psalm 49:5, it goes on to something else. But how would you answer that? Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity is at my heels? They're all around you. Why should you fear? Should you fear? No. You shouldn't be afraid. God knows it. He's going to take care of it. Psalm 55:22-23. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. To be moved means shaken up and in a dither. 23. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Those two verses are worth writing down, I believe. And it all boils down to the last line, but I will trust in you. He says he'll never permit the righteous to be moved. That's a promise. To be shaken. To be panicked. But your God shall bring them, the ones that are the wicked and the corrupt, he will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. In other words, their time is short. Now, as far as I'm concerned, God can start this today. But if he doesn't, what are we going to do? The last line, I will trust in you. You're the one that knows, not me. Whew, nearly out of time. 14. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He was pleased to make you part of his people. You are his children. I am his child. You're his child. He won't forsake you. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Those are promises, by the way. Let's see. I'll do this part here. Verse 15. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The Lord will restore order and install his government, which will be the only perfect government that has ever existed. It will be so much easier to submit to his government because it is perfect. And who might be ones that are in the administration of God's justice and his government? Yeah, I'm looking at you. What we're doing today is preparing for what comes next. And preparing our mind to get right when this continues to go on and on. We don't know what's going to happen. And that in itself scares a lot of people. But we don't have to know. God knows. We are his children. We're going to trust him. We're going to just dispense with any fear. And we're going to love the Lord with all our heart. And trust in him. Now that's our goal. There's not a person here breathing that is going to do that perfectly. But that's our goal. And you need to keep that goal in mind, because that will help keep you on an evenly keel there. Well, I have to stop now. By the way, if you're wondering, there's 23 verses in this psalm. Silly me. I thought, what am I going to do if I run out? So anyway, we'll end this next time, and I think it's critical that we at least go through the things of this psalm, because it was like it's tailor-made for our situation. For those who don't know what's going to happen when you die, that in itself is a promoter of fear. But you don't have to fear, because we have good news. We have great news. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he went to the cross and died for your sins, the sins of the world, which means you don't go to hell for your sins. Your ultimate sin problem has been taken care of. Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was buried and rose from the dead. And now he offers anyone who will trust him and him alone with their life now and forever. The way that you accept the gift of eternal life is by simply believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and did what he said he would do, and you're not trusting in your own works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And when you do that, when you recognize that your eternal destiny is at stake when you make this decision, if you make the decision, well, I'll trust Jesus Christ that he did go to the cross, he did pay for my sins, and I'm not trusting on anything that I can do. All my works, they're filthy rags. When that happens, you become a child of God. So many things happen. You have the gift of eternal life received. You have God's own righteousness received. I could go on and on, but it's not about being good. There was only one that was good, and that was the one that paid for our sins. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, that it encourages us, emboldens us, gives us courage. It inspires us. And yet we are still so weak and wretched people. And yet you still love us. And you, because you loved us, we love you and all the things that you are doing for us. Our prayer this morning is that you will give us patience in waiting for you to move in your time and in the way you're going to move. We already read these promises from you this morning. We need to grab a hold of those and trust them. That will help us to continue to not lose our joy and not be afraid and not all that is middle attitude sins. We pray that you will give us that patience. And when we start to falter, we'll start thinking about the promises that you have and what wonderful promises they are. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.